Hello. Thank you for joining us today. My name is Tom Lane with Sabbath Bible Study. Finishing high school in the early 1980s, I remember watching the miniseries The Winds of War, which was based on the Herman Wouk novel of the same name. That title followed the events from March 1939 through the entry of the United States into World War II. The main characters of that book and miniseries were fictionalized characters set into the world of historical people and events. I found that miniseries to be fascinating. Having been taught the history of World War II, I knew what would happen and historical events that would lead up to the start of conflict. Considering the characters during that time, I was left with a question. Did the people living in the years immediately before World War II understand that war was imminent? Is there anything they could have looked to that would have suggested conflict was on the horizon? Who knew what atrocities were being committed against Jews and other people who the Nazis didn't want, and why weren't different actions taken? It's easy in hindsight to evaluate what should have been done or what should have been expected, but it is something else entirely to do it all of that in real time. It's one thing in hindsight, through the lens of history where the outcome is known, to agree with the actions taken, and it is something else entirely different to live through the same event where the outcome is not known and to take what is thought to be the best course of action. When the Nazis came to power in Germany several years before they started pushing the boundaries of what was acceptable nationally and internationally, they found little resistance to the changes they were enacting, and they were then emboldened to take even greater action. One of the first actions taken by the Nazis was to reunify Saarland with Germany. After World War I, the Saarland was taken from Germany and administered by the League of Nations. France benefited from the coal mines, and the economy of the Saarland was linked to France. In the mid-1930s, a referendum was held with the residents, asked if they wanted to reunify with Germany, continue to be administered by the League of Nations, or become part of France. That referendum was decided in a landslide for Germany and an embarrassing loss for France. Through the referendum process, the Nazis used pressure on the people to vote in favor of returning to Germany, and this gave the Nazis a good supply of coal, which would help its global ambitions in future military operations. Even though there was a peacekeeping force established by the League of Nations, the Nazis were still able to run their influence operation. The Nazis also understood that at that time, the German military was no match for the French military, and when they thought France might send its military to stop the influence operation, Germany just had that influence operation operate more quietly. Imagine how history would have been different if France would have sent its military to the Saarland. The German military could have been mortally wounded before it developed its strength. History gives us many examples to consider. But within each of our own lives, we have our own personal experience to consider. As a retired public school special education teacher, I do focus some of my attention on topics like public education, student performance, and teacher pay. What teachers think about their pay today is not much different than what we thought about our pay back when I started. Back when I started teaching in 1990, my annual salary was $20,000 a year, and at that time, that was more money than I had ever earned in my life. That money was divided into 12 monthly payments, and from that, I somehow found a way to live. After paying for rent, the car, food and household supplies, insurance, and other needed expenses like a landline back then, I had just enough money left over to put some into savings and to enjoy a simple meal out once or twice a month. Then, a couple of months into teaching, I was in an auto accident. My car was totaled, and the new car payment went up by $40. And I remember thinking about how impossible coming up with $40 extra in my budget seemed back then. But I did. In a short time, I was able to buy a fixer-upper and live there for a few years before selling it and moving into the house I now own. None of what I did then had any assurance of the life that I now have. In real time, I made the best decision I could for myself. Helping me buying that first house was a settlement check from the auto accident, and I used some of that money to take a road trip during the summer between my first and second year of teaching. Imagine if instead of taking that road trip, I would have bought $1,000 in Walmart stock. If I would have done that, that investment would have been worth about $150,000 today. I have nice and wonderful memories of that road trip taken decades ago, but having $150,000 in stock would be nice today. Hindsight always gives better clarity than foresight. Going back thousands of years ago, the people in the Bible had to make real-time decisions during their time. When we read the Bible, we have the luxury of hindsight when reading the Old Testament, the earthly ministry of Jesus, and the early accounts of the church. But they were simply looking to the future. Esther was one of those people. She was an orphan Jew raised by her uncle Mordecai, who helped her find favor with the royal palace at a time when the king, King Ahasuerus, dismissed Vashti as queen. Eventually, Esther became queen, even though Ahasuerus didn't know that Esther was a Jew. Mordecai had told Esther to keep that information to herself. Mordecai had access to the royal court and even uncovered a plot to kill the king. Esther 2, verse 16. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out, therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Later, a trusted advisor to King Ahasuerus, Haman, convinced the king that killing all the Jews was in the best interest of the kingdom, which, after just rehearsing what happened with the Nazis, is just a reminder there is nothing new under the sun. Haman painted the Jews as a people with separate laws, who despised the laws of the kingdom, and eventually the king gave consent to Haman to destroy all the Jews. Esther 3, verse 7. In the first month, that is, the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, the lot before Haman from day to day, and from month to month to the 12th month, that is, the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it to the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Persecution is never a good idea, and is even worse when you are the target of persecution. Mordecai came to understand that if anyone could get the king to change his mind, Esther could. So Mordecai sent word to Esther through an intermediary about getting the king to change his mind. Initially, Esther was reluctant to help, because it could have resulted in her death. Ultimately, she decided to help, even if it would mean her own death. Esther 4, verse 9. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. In the book of Esther, Haman would seek to have Mordecai put to death, and the king would have Haman executed once the king understood it was Mordecai who unraveled the plot to kill him, and that it was Haman who sought to kill Mordecai. With the death of Haman, we might think it was easy to undo the death decree for all Jews, but according to the laws of the kingdom, not even the king could reverse a decree he had already made. King Ahasuerus did the next best thing and decreed that Jews could defend themselves and kill whoever sought them harm. That is exactly what happened, and the Feast of Purim was established, which in 2026 would have been commemorated by Jews in early March. Esther had this threat of death over her and her people and was limited by what she could do and how she could approach the king. Esther did what she needed to do anyway, even after initially fearing for her life. We can look to the biblical example of Esther, who did what she needed to do in the face of danger, even after having initial doubt. We can consider the words of Paul, who said he was crucified with Jesus Christ, and look to the example of Stephen the deacon, who was stoned to death. These people and many more did what they needed to do even when danger was staring them down. It would be convenient if being a Christian today meant never having a life of hardship. But if God only allowed great things to happen to us during this life, I suppose there could be this unanswered question if we were followers of Christ because of faith, seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, or if we were followers of Christ because of all there was to get in this life. That's essentially the proposition offered by Satan to God regarding Job. Job was extremely wealthy and had every need provided. Satan accused Job by asking God if Job would remain faithful in the face of hardship or if Job would simply curse God for the difficulties. God allowed Satan to prove his position, and we know that in the end, God blessed Job far more than when the book began. Job 1, verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in his power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God does not give us a free ticket in life. If being a Christian led to great health and wealth, everyone would be a Christian. But God is focused on faith. That faith remains even when times are tough. What makes life rough for two different people will not be the same. Each of us has our cross to bear and follow Jesus. Being a Christian is not about being incredibly rich in this life, but in faith, being a follower of Jesus, and that means how we live our life isn't about just who we are. It's about that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Being a follower of Jesus means the life that we live while living in our human body is a life that belongs to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and the sins of all mankind. Each of us must choose seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness over anything or anyone that is in this world, if we are indeed followers of Jesus. For this world, the Sabbath is something that is a nice idea, but to most of them, ranges anywhere from optional to a burden. Sabbath keepers do not work on the Sabbath, and for many of us, that becomes one of the first choices we make. Those of us who keep the biblical holy days also make that choice as well. When I look back on my career in public education, where I made a choice to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and to do the same for the biblical holy days, I made a conscious decision to stay out of administration because administrators find themselves working on the Sabbath. I also made a conscious decision to stay out of teaching assignments where there would be the expectation to work on the Sabbath. I never saw myself as being less than for making these decisions and understood if the Sabbath and biblical holy days were important, I would align myself to these over work ambitions. Mark 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus showed that a person can rise to prominence on earth in whatever they do, and yet lose out on eternal life because priorities are wrong. He even cautioned about ensuring our priorities are right within our human relationships, showing that no person can be more important in our life than Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, the King James Version translated this as hating, but it means to love less by comparison. Only those who can forsake the possessions of their life are worthy to be a follower of Jesus. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, He sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's easy to be a follower of Jesus Christ until family gets involved, especially when family lives a life opposed to what is taught in the Bible. Whatever is sin is done in opposition to Jesus and God our Father, and we can't choose that sin over Jesus and God just because the person with the sin is a member of our family. In the human mind, the sin and the sinner become entangled, and what separates us from God is sin. Sin separates the sinner from God. I've seen people leave the faith because they have embraced the sin of the family member, and I have also seen people completely reject a family member because of the sin of that family member. When the Bible teaches to love family members less by comparison, that does not mean we hate them, but it does mean we love Jesus and God our Father more. And that applies to a family member with or without sin. How we handle a family member living a life of sin is very situational. That person may be very antagonistic to the faith, and it is just easier to have a heart separation from that person. Some types of sins are more predatory in nature, where the nature of the sin presents a danger to your family and you. These types of sin require extreme caution that protects your family and you, and may require no contact at all. There are many other types of sin where, while the people lives a life aligned to that sin, that person is not otherwise hostile to the faith. For that person, I would use a strategy like what is taught in Galatians by using a spirit of meekness to restore such a one in the spirit. But this only works if there is a spirit of meekness. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Living our life seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness will find us at odds with society. And sometimes being at odds with society can make for scary situations, especially when our livelihood, well-being, and life are threatened. Just like Paul used legal responses to address the charges brought against him, when we find ourselves threatened because of faith, we should not be averse to involving a law enforcement response if it is needed to keep the peace. There will come future times of persecution where law enforcement won't be able to help us, and in those situations, we cannot love our physical life today more than eternal life to come. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Jesus taught that we cannot love our physical life more than our spiritual life, because it could cost us eternal life. Conversely, if we love our spiritual life more than our physical life, seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, we may very well miss out on some of the human life experiences. John 12, verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." As followers of Jesus, we must deny ourselves. Instead of seeking that which is completely human, we seek first that which is the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and that becomes of greater importance. We cannot make the mistake to be focused on getting while the getting is good in this life, because that will do nothing for us regarding eternal life to come. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." As followers of Christ, we also need to understand that while all of us are given the same promise of eternal life, not all of us are living similar circumstances today. A Christian living in a country with religious freedom lives a different experience than a person living in a country without religious freedom, and yet the expectation for being faithful remains for both. Through a parable of workers in a vineyard hired at different times of the day, Jesus showed that as Christians, our individual experiences as Christians will be different, and that we all have the same reward of eternal life. Each of us will have unique situations of life that we must navigate as we remain faithful. And we cannot allow ourselves to become resentful because another Christian seems to have it better than we do. Matthew 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. The letters written to the churches in Revelation show the unique circumstances given to each church. For instance, the church at Ephesus had to prove who were false apostles, and they weren't given a free ride for doing so and were chastised for having left their first love. Revelation 2, verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church in Smyrna was financially impoverished, but spiritually rich, and they still would suffer persecution, with death and imprisonment for some. Verse 9. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The church at Pergamos found itself at the center of evil, and found itself persecuted, with some even dying, and yet was cautioned to reject false teachings. Verse 13. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, or Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. The church at Thyatira was heavily influenced by false teachings, and yet was given no other burden, meaning that the church wanted to leave false teachings, they could if they wanted. Verse 19. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. The church at Sardis seemed to have abandoned truth, with an unsteady understanding of what truth they had, and being told to strengthen that understanding. Revelation 3, verse 2. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The church at Philadelphia was faithful, but had little impact on society. This church would be protected from the hour of temptation. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The church at Laodicea was like the opposite of the church at Smyrna. Smyrna was financially poor and spiritually rich. Laodicea was financially rich and spiritually poor. But they confused their financial wealth with spiritual wealth. This church is urgently encouraged to spiritually challenge themselves for spiritual growth. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. All of the churches of Revelation were told to overcome. And while different phrases were used specific to each church, overcoming was linked to eternal life in the kingdom of God. The message of the Bible regarding overcoming is consistent. We either overcome or we are overcome. We endure to the end and will be saved, or we do not. We overcome and endure to the end with just a framework of biblical prophecy to guide us. Each of us is called having a different set of life experiences. Just like the churches of Revelation all faced different circumstances and each was held to the same standard to overcome, we all have different life experiences. We are all expected to overcome. Our life is not a life where we live our physical life and equally we live our spiritual life. Our spiritual life must be of greater importance to us. Death is the certain result of our physical life, and eternal life is the certain result of living our life aligned to the expectations of God and Jesus Christ. We cannot see our physical and spiritual life as being equal in importance. For us, we must choose first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness in all we do. When the living gets hard, we cannot give up on eternal life to tend to our human life. Seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness is something we will always do. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. From the Bible, we know Jesus Christ will return, and the kingdom of God will be established. And through faith, we seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. We also know that prophecy shows there will always be uncertain times impacting our life, and that in the end time, as the prophecies of Revelation ramp up, this world will become completely chaotic, where real and widespread threats to the physical lives of Christians will be real. Looking forward, we do not know exactly what will happen, but through faith, we know that war in heaven that will come to earth is real, and it will impact us. We must be like Esther, who, while fearing the possibility of death, did what was expected of her. We have to be like the people who Jesus spoke of, who chose eternal life over physical life, who choose God and Jesus Christ over other people, who choose eternal life and God's righteousness over this present life and laws based on the wisdom of man. We must embrace and remember that when we seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, that God will provide our needs as we deny ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. Thank you for joining us today. God willing, we'll get together next time on the Sabbath. Until then, thank you for joining us today.